Good morning. Okay. Many had gathered. That's what I want to talk about today. But before I do, I just want to share something with you. Over the past maybe 3 or 4 weeks, month or so, I've experienced something that I don't really like. It was creeping into my alone time, my family time, my work time, my sleep time. Started to feel really heavy, and I started having even more aches and pains because I, like Yoshi, am actually old. Started disturbing my mood and my general well-being, which was probably unfortunate for my family. Do you know what I'm talking about? Stress. I started to feel the effects of stress, of being too busy and not having enough time to do all the things that I need to do. Do you think we as a society have a stress problem today? Do you think that there is a link between stress and mental health and suicide? I want to share some stats with you today that might be a bit confronting, but I think they're important. And I think they're important that we talk about them. So the first lot of stats that I'm going to share with you come from the Black Dog Institute website. You may have heard of the Black Dog Institute. But on their website, they state that more than 65,000 Australians each year, this is each year, attempt suicide. And that in 2017, more than 3,000 Australians successfully committed suicide. Suicide is the leading cause of death for Australians aged between 15 and 44. And young Australians are more likely to take their own life than to actually die in a motor vehicle accident. In 2017, it was 75% of men who actually committed suicide. And in 2017, the suicide rate amongst Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people was approximately twice that of non-Indigenous Australians. So why am I sharing these statistics with you? Because some say that one of the highest contributing factors to suicide, and I recognise that the contributing factors are actually quite complex. However, some factors which do contribute, number one, stress. Stressful life events, trauma, mental illness, physical illness, drug and alcohol abuse, and poor living circumstances. By contrast, though, there are some protective factors that can make us more resilient and can reduce suicidal behaviours, such as supportive social relationships. Having a sense of control, having a sense of purpose, harmony within the family, effective help seeking, and also positive connections to good health services. Interesting, I thought when I saw this. I then landed on the Beyond Blue website, and they've got a lot of stats which are quite similar. And the reason I'm using these websites are they're Australian. There's a lot of American statistics, but I really wanted to focus on us. Around 1 in 35 young Australians aged 4 to 17 experience a depressive disorder. 1 in 35. 1 in 7 young Australians experience a mental health condition. That's age between 4 to 17 years. 1 in 14 young Australians have experienced an anxiety disorder. And the number of deaths by suicide in young Australians is the highest it has been in 10 years. And in fact, it's the biggest killer of young Australians and accounts for more deaths than car accidents. The Healthy Families Beyond Blue website goes on to say that, yes, stress is a part of life. And a bit of stress, a little bit of stress, can be a good thing. It helps us work harder and faster in spurts, means we can perform at our best when we need to. but that we must learn how to deal with stress and that managing it is important or else it starts to manage us. And because ongoing stress is a huge risk factor for mental health conditions, it's important to sort out stressful issues as early as possible. Now, you can help by using effective strategies for managing stress, and we can, as myself, as a parent, I need to model effective stress relief for my children, for my teenagers. Now, Beyond Blue talks about some ways that we can assist the people around us, or maybe this is information we need to take in ourselves today. But we need to talk about the problem. We need to pay attention to the people around us, maybe to our teenagers, our children, and look for behaviour which indicates they may be experiencing or not coping well with stress. And we need to talk about it. Because if stress is becoming a problem, or they're becoming overwhelmed, or we are on a regular basis, we're going to need some extra support. We need to encourage each other to talk about the problems when they happen so that they can be sorted out earlier. And we need to help find ways to relax. And the Beyond Blue website said one of the ways could be meditation. Now, that's not a word we often use, but we might use prayer. The word does say to meditate on God's word day and night. So I'm not talking about, when I say meditate here, I'm talking about spending time in God's word. And also planning. It's actually important to plan, to try and figure out what are the deadlines, what actually needs to happen. What's clear is that stress is no longer just an adult problem. We're seeing high levels of stress and anxiety in our teenagers, and this should be a concern for us as the statistics are saying that suicide is on the rise and that stress and the huge pressure that is on our young people today is killing them. So I want to explore two things today. The websites that I've just referred to talk about how we can minimise stress through meditation. So I'm going to say prayer, and also strong, solid community support. So I want to speak to church. I want to speak about this stress problem and how prayer and church may or may not speak to stress. So let's start with prayer. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are stressed and anxious. Come to me, all who can't carry the load anymore. Come when you are at the end of your strength and it seems hopeless. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I want to start by saying that Jesus actually invites us into a space where we can rest from the stress and anxiety that we face. And this is where I see prayer. So how do we come to Jesus? We pray. We talk to him. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul highlights that stress happens. We all are going to experience some kind of stress and anxiety, but he says, no matter what the cause of it is, whatever it is that's causing you stress, whatever, just pray. Pray and ask. Pray and give thanks. Pray and tell God what you need. And he says when we pray that we will get peace that makes absolutely no sense. Just like Jesus says, when you come to me with your problems, I will give you rest. Paul says the same thing. Pray and Jesus will give you peace. Last week, when I woke up on Monday, I realised that I had reached some new level of stress. There were so many things I needed to do, and to be honest, the idea of travelling up to the minister's retreat last week was not something I wanted to do. Because I was looking ahead and going, I've got 7.5 weeks to Revelation today, and I've got to be away for 4 days. And then I'm going to come back for a week, and then I've got to go away for another week to an intern's camp. And I have got so much to do. And so Monday morning I woke up and I thought, I don't even want to pack. I just want to stomp my feet and I want to scream because I've got so much to do. What I've discovered is that when I get like that, you don't want to be around me, of course. It's not pretty. But everything gets pushed to the sides. And when I feel like this, I want to run and hide from everyone. And as much as we joke about that person in the corner rocking backwards and forwards, that's who I want to be. And not only do I push people, I push Jesus. Sure, yep, I was getting up early. Yep, do my Bible reading, do my devotional. Let's have a prayer. All right, God, bless me. Let's go. And I kept telling God each morning, okay, guide me. Tell me what I need to do today. But when he tried to show me something, I would go, yeah, yeah, not today. I've got other stuff to do. We'll talk later about that. Because there isn't really any time right now. So at our minister's retreat, it was, first of all, I attended the prayer summit that weekend before the minister's retreat. So it was really interesting to me that our whole minister's retreat was focused on prayer. We had Jerry and Janet Page, and we kind of touched on that last week. And for some of the people who are here that attended the prayer summit, they know what a blessing Jerry and Janet Page actually were. No one's come away from that conference unchanged. We prayed alone. We were given space to pray alone. We prayed in twos and threes. We prayed around our tables, where at times there were 8 or 10 of us. And we prayed as an entire group. I don't know, 100? I don't know how many of us there were. There was a lot. And we were led. We were led through sentence prayers, through longer prayers, through intentional prayers, through thematic prayers. It was powerful. There's a lot I could share. But I just want to share one thing for now, because I am talking about stress. And this happened late Wednesday morning. It was during, I think it was maybe the third session. And I think Janet was leading us into a prayer time. She had asked us each time to pray specifically alone what might be blocking our connection with God. And I had prayed that on Tuesday night, silence. I had prayed it Wednesday morning, silence. And then Wednesday, mid-morning, I prayed again. I prayed again, and this time something did happen. I had a really strong impression as I prayed. You've neglected our relationship this past month. And I wanted to move away from that thought. What do you mean I've neglected our relationship? I'm getting up every morning. I'm sitting with you. What more do you want? You've neglected our relationship this past month. I didn't like it. I didn't like it. And then Janet encouraged us to pray around the table for each other, just as we came out of that silent time of prayer. And so the person next to me starts praying, and he says, God, I'm so sorry for all the times that we neglect our relationship with you. I'm a fairly emotional person. So I started crying. because it seems that I didn't want to listen to the small, quiet voice that came when it came. And so God had to shout it. I share this because I want to highlight something really important to you today. First of all, I'm not perfect. And I want to be honest with you about my journey. And I want to talk about the power of shared prayer, of praying with others. And so this morning I want to invite you to turn to the book of Acts. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 12. And I want us to look at what happens when many gather together to pray. So Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading from verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I do have the words on the screen, but if you have it, then just follow along. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword, and when he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, Herod seems to be looking for some popularity votes here. The Jews are so pleased about what he's done to James that he's now arrested Peter. And there's a part of me that goes, there are 16 soldiers guarding one man. Four squads of four. Does that not sound like overkill to you? But Herod obviously wants to make sure that this prisoner goes nowhere. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So Peter is in prison, and the church are praying. Not just praying, but praying earnestly. Now I need to pause here because this earnest prayer is something we really need to talk about. This word even, earnest. I don't know if your version uses earnest or maybe it's got fervent or some other passionate word. But this word is only found three times in the New Testament. I get so excited when I discover little things like this. Just three times. The other time, because it's not first, it's after here, is in 1 Peter 1:22. It says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another earnestly from the heart." Love one another deeply, love one another earnestly. The other time we see this word is in Luke 22:44. And in this instance, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 44 says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." This word that is used here in conjunction with prayer, they earnestly prayed. It's the best place to see these two words together. For here, the required concentration of will is produced, as it were, by a single action. That's what the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says. So on the occasion of Peter's imprisonment, we read of the Jerusalem community. Peter's in prison. The church is earnestly praying to God for him. Now, in view of the great danger of Peter, the unceasing prayer made for him by the church is earnest, since the church knows exactly what it's praying for. And the tension that is denoted by the earnestness does not apply to some action which isn't certain of its goal. They are so aware of what it is they're praying for. That's why they're so earnest. Peter's in prison. We need to get him out. Let's pray earnestly. The English preacher Samuel Chadwick, in the book The Path of Prayer, writes, "Intensity is a law of prayer. God is found by those who seek him with all their heart. Wrestling prayer prevails. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous is of great force. He then goes on to give several examples of this type of earnest prayer from the Bible. You've got Abraham pleading for Sodom. You've got Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night. You've got Moses standing in the breach. You've got Hannah. Intoxicated, is she? With sorrow, who prays so earnestly that the priest thinks she's drunk, but she just wants a child. And you've got David heartbroken with remorse and grief. So what is it about the world today that seems to discourage such earnestness and such passion in our prayers? Some would say that pluralism contributes to our apathy, because pluralism is the ideology that you accept everything and everyone and be passionate about nothing. Now, we are truly living in a period of overload of information, which leads to higher levels of stress and anxiety. Someone asked me the other day, how often do you just sit and do nothing? You know, once upon a time, you would go to the doctor's clinic and you would just sit and wait. You know, there was nothing to do. You didn't have your phone. You didn't whip out and start reading. Or maybe you might chat to the person next to you. But she said, we don't actually power our brains down at all, ever, during the day. If we're not talking to someone, we're watching something, we're doing something, we're reading something, we're listening to something, we're just constant. We don't power our brains down. And so our levels of stress and anxiety start to go up. This in turn starts leading to some coping mechanisms, such as we start to numb. We start becoming a bit cold. Do you know anyone who's a bit cynical? We get bored. There's no room for passion here. There is no passion really in any of those words. Can I suggest that for many Christians, they may not have had a vibrant experience of God at all? And these factors influence against the fostering of passion today. People are finding it harder and harder to be passionate about anything, except for maybe footy fans. Sorry, Jamie. Jamie had to witness my husband on Thursday night. Just sat in the study praying, oh Lord, thank you for friends who just can tolerate. And there's passion. But we are finding it harder and harder to truly be passionate about anything. And sometimes this leads to just playing it safe in all areas of our lives, including spirituality. Playing it safe actually will deter earnestness in prayer. Just quoting Samuel Chadwick again, he says, "The crying sin of the church is her laziness after God." That's a pretty confronting statement. P.T. Forsyth has said that he believes the primary reason for disbelief in prayer among Christians is the slipshod kind of prayer that people hear from us in public worship. It is often but journalese sent heavenwards or phrase-making to carry on. How can we recover the biblical vision of God and his truth? Because that's the only way we're going to recover biblical passion. If you believe that God is who the Bible says he is, then we must come face to face with that truth. We need to get inspired to dream great things, to be passionate. Last year, I attended a conference and they talked about people don't make bucket lists anymore, not so much. But he said, you know, what about dreaming big with God lists? And I came home and I made some lists in July last year. And I shared this with some of you, and this isn't in my notes, so I just feel like I need to share it with you again. But I came home in July and I said, God, I want my whole family to be at my graduation next year. It's in my journal, 28th of July. I want my whole family to be at my graduation. That is what I want. Because I came home fired up from that conference to dream big with God. A couple of weeks after that, I looked at flights up to Newcastle. And we went, we can't afford for all four of us to go up. Because it was going to cost us over $1,000. And so Gab said, maybe just the two of us should go. And I was like, okay, I guess the two of us can go. And I waited. I didn't book straight away. And then the flights went up some more. And now it was going to cost over $700 just for the two of us to go up. And he said to me, maybe you should just go up on your own. And I'm like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go on my own. What's the point? And I said, God, I wanted all four of us to be at my graduation. July, that was my dream big with God. So, church, who snuck around my back and organised a secret graduation party for me. Not only was my husband and my two children there, but my brother and his wife, my niece and my nephew. I asked for my whole family to be at my graduation. God provided my whole family, not just my husband and my children, my whole family that's in Melbourne. I share that because we have to dream big with God. We must be earnest in our prayers. We must be inspired to dream these things, to be passionate. And we must be horrified by what we see in our lives and in the church and in the world. We should be horrified. Because to be horrified is to be passionately upset about something that we see. We must fight against numbness, against coldness, against boredom, and against cynicism, and instead be on fire to see all that God wishes for us now and in the future. Because this is how, too, we can be emboldened to pray earnestly. This earnestness may express itself in prayer for a loved one, or a prayer for a friend, prayer for a spouse. It's seen in the prayers of parents everywhere. The Scottish reformer John Knox expressed his earnestness when he cried, "Give me Scotland or I die." Are your prayers earnest? How earnest? Let me keep reading. Acts 12, verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." That really worries me. Is Peter naked? Because I read that and I was like, he's in chains, he's surrounded by 16 guards. Anyway, sorry. And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. The many people gathered at Mary's house had prayed earnestly for Peter, who was in prison, and they are about to witness the miracle of an answered prayer. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran to the people who were praying and forgot to let Peter in. Peter's at the door. And what do they say to her? These people who have been earnestly praying, what do they say to her? You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind, they told her. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, oh, it must be his angel. Imagine praying earnestly and then missing the miracle when it knocks on your door. I'm going to let that sit with you for a little while. But I guess it challenges me to consider how often God might very well respond to my prayers and I miss it. But Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion amongst the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So let's bring together these ideas of prayer and community. Because earlier this year I preached about quiet time with God. I preached about our solitary place where we come alone to talk to God. And this is different to what I'm talking about today. But I want you to realize that both are needed. I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm just saying both. Alone time with God to pray and together time with God to pray. Why do you think it's so important to pray together in groups? I think there are lots of reasons. But if I was to say it simply, when you come together with someone else, there's encouragement. You get to encourage each other. You get to see answers. You get to agree in prayer. Have you thought about that? You actually get to agree with someone else in prayer. Now, there are many verses which teach the importance of agreement in prayer, of actually lifting our voices together. In Matthew 18:19, Jesus says, if two or three agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Now, we could preach just on these verses because there's a lot going on, but I just want to point out where two or three are gathered, that's where Jesus is. In Acts 1:14, all these were constantly, all the people, they were together devoting themselves to what? To prayer. Together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. These people came together and devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 4:24, the believers pray for boldness. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, together they prayed. In Romans 15, verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, this is Paul, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in prayer to God on my behalf, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, so that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. There are more verses, but I stop. But the Bible says we must pray together. There is power when we put Jesus in the middle and pray together. Now, for many years and in many churches, we have seen the decline of something. Do you know what it is? We've seen the decline of prayer meetings. So how do we reframe what prayer gatherings look like? Because it's biblical to come together and pray. And I think in truth, we all agree that prayer is important. But do prayer gatherings need to be in this building only? I was worried that picture would be a bit blurry, but I just loved it. A church is wherever believers are gathered. The church is not this building. You know this. It's not this lectern, plastic lectern that makes my laptop fall. It's not the bricks, it's not the pews, it's not the carpet, it's not the doors, it's not the car park. But if we gathered in the car park, that would be the church, right there on the grass. A church is wherever we gather and lift up the name of Jesus. So can I suggest that if you were to invite a few people into your home once a week to pray, it's a prayer meeting. Or if you were to meet a few people in the park or at another location each week, it's a prayer meeting. Wherever we meet and put Jesus in the centre, we are gathered in his name, we are praying, it is a prayer meeting. And I believe that it's so important that we meet together regularly to pray that I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is. And so starting on Friday, April 26th, after school holidays, after I've been to interns camp, after Easter, my home is open from 2:30 to 3:15. I know that's not going to suit everyone, but there's a good portion of you that have to drive to school and pick up your children. You can stop in and pray. This will be intentional prayer time. It's not me giving you a mini sermon. It's not devotional time. It's not, oh, here's my week and this happened and oh, woe is me. No. We're going to pray. And there'll be a prayer list. There will be specific things we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for revelation today. We're going to pray for our conference. We're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to pray for our churches. We're going to pray for our communities. And I will put together a list of things that can be prayed for. And you know what this means, if there is a list of things to pray for? It means that anyone could meet with a few friends each week and pray specifically about the same things. We can pray in agreement. Imagine what we will see happen when many voices start joining together to lift up prayers to God. We will see our church walls expand. We will see God's Spirit move and we will grow. Because prayer meetings can happen in this building, sure. Of course they can. But this is not the only place they can happen. So I have a challenge for you today. That is just the worst picture. I'm sorry. I have to apologise. It's just so cheesy. But when you Google an image for friends, right? That's it. That's all that came up. Stupid photo. But anyway, do you have friends, people? Well, I have a challenge for you. Get a couple of friends together each week and pray. Talk to each other and make a regular time. It can be for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour. That's up to you. But just start. Because we live in a world that is filled with stress and anxiety. And yet the research shows that those who have a strong community around them, who actually have friendships, strong friendships, and who spend time in meditation, dare I say it, in prayer, have better chances to combat the stress and anxiety that's in their lives. Church and worship and prayer are not just individual acts. They're all communal. I'm going to invite the singers to come up as I finish, because we're going to finish our worship today with a song called All to Us. I love this song. And this song came to my attention in 2013 when I did a class on worship and communication. Lyle Heiss said that so many worship songs are quite individual. They're very I, they're very me, they're very my. But this song is not like that. This song is a communal song. It's an us song and it's a we song. Because Jesus, you are all to us. We are waiting. We believe. We will worship. We, the church, the people, we, all of us, are called to glorify Jesus. And the best way we can do that is when we do it in community, when we do it together in one voice. Now, many were gathered when Peter ended up in prison. They came together to pray earnestly. And when the miracle came, they witnessed it together. And that is what happens when we gather and pray together. We lower our stress and anxiety, because I came back from those 4 days away a different person. When we gather together and pray, we will see our stress and anxiety levels drop. We will partner with His Spirit and allow ourselves to be transformed. And so I invite you now to stand and sing that Jesus is all to us, and allow Him to bring those people around you that you can pray with.